There's a couple questions I want to ask this morning. Why did you come to camp? First thing. We're not going to answer it. You might have your own reasons, but why did you come to camp? Second question is, why am I here on this earth?
Yeah.
Why am I living? What is the purpose? You know, I've come to a lot of camps. In fact, since the time I was probably, I believe, in sixth or seventh grade, I've come up to camp every year except for one year. I've seen a lot of people. I've seen the camp full. I've seen the camp maybe a little bit lower in numbers. This year we're up in numbers. I've seen churches, and I'm not that old. And anyone who is my age or close to my age can see the same things I see. But I've seen churches that have people that fall away. We all have. We all see.
Yeah.
It's a sad thing. Mm-hmm. It's really sad. And I've asked myself, you know, there's a number of reasons why people fall away. There's a number of reasons why people do not come and draw closer to God. And one reason that people, I believe, do not draw or closer to God, or the reason they lose their soul, is they lose their purpose.
Yeah.
They lose their purpose.
Yeah.
Now, my purpose is not to go to heaven. That's a goal. Right? My purpose is not to go to heaven. That's a goal. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. And hopefully you can see what I mean as the time goes on, but I want to go to heaven. But there's a greater purpose in my life than just going to heaven.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus has already talked to his apostles. He's asked his apostles, who do people say that I am? And of course, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're another prophet. And Jesus said, no. Don't worry about what other people are saying. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus, by the way, Jesus then, from that point on, talks to his disciples and tells them what he must go through. And Peter rebukes him, verse 23. In verse 24, Jesus then said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Peter tries to detour Christ's purpose, if you will. Jesus talks about discipleship. Take up thy cross. Deny thyself. We can talk about that, but verse 26 is what I want to focus on. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world,
yeah,
yet forfeits his soul? I don't care. In fact, no man can gain the whole world. The most successful man in life is going to only gain a little small portion of the world. But even if we could gain the whole world, is it worth your soul? I don't believe so either. We need a purpose in our life. Purpose is huge. Without purpose, we are lost. I like what one man said here. I found in a writing, and I changed it around a little bit. I believe it's good the way I changed it around. A person without purpose in his life is like a ship without maps and a compass. He will drift aimlessly from day to day, hoping to arrive at the nucleus port of somewhere. His voyage through life will be left to chance. When I was a young boy ask me, well, if you believe in God, why did he create us? Why did he create us? And I said, I started thinking, that's good. That's a good question. I started thinking through scriptures. I started thinking through the Bible. I started looking at the Bible. And of course, I came across Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. The conclusion when all has been said is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Our purpose, to make it really simple, to make it really easy, is really to serve God. God created us in his image. He, I believe, created us so that we could glorify him. He has given us a free chance. He has given us free choice. We can either serve him or we can deny him. He has given us that opportunity, that choice. The question today is, are we glorifying God in our lives? And are we sticking to that purpose of serving God? You know, there's a lot of reasons why people serve God. But we're going to talk about some of that as we go on in the message. This morning I want to discuss, though, some thoughts on our purpose in life. First of all, what is our purpose in life? Or actually, what becomes our purpose in life? You need to realize there's a lot of things that become our purpose in life. There's a lot of things that take precedence over the things of God.
Yeah.
One of those things, I believe, is family. Family becomes our purpose in life at times. Family becomes our purpose in life. There was a lady, I was told a story of a lady with cancer, and someone in church said to her, you need to get close to God at this time. And she responded, right now, the most important thing in my life is my family. Now, there's nothing wrong with family. Is family wrong? No, absolutely not. But see, when it takes the place of God, it becomes wrong.
Right.
And in many people's cases, it does take the place of God. I talked to, there's in Kimball, I've met with several people from different denominations there. And they've told me, well, we don't want to quit our church, the church we're attending, because my family goes there. I've had people tell me, I know I cannot be a Nazarene and go to heaven. And yet the same person tells me I cannot leave that church because of my family. They don't become Christians because of family. Now, family, again, is important, but not more important than God. I've seen it where family members pass away, and that is a hard thing. It's a hard thing. To have anyone in your family pass away. I thank God that I haven't had close people I'm close to pass away. But you know, one thing I find amazing is it seems to me sometimes when that happens, people lose their faith in God. And should that be the case?
No.
I don't believe it should. And even if their family member is going to heaven, it seems like they lose their trust. They lose their will to live. And I ask myself, perhaps their purpose was only for their family. Let's take our Bibles. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
Of course, we know this is talking of loving less, or it's talking of our love compared to our love for God. But so many people love their family more than they love God. It causes them not to come to church. It causes them to put the things of God on the back burner. And really, their purpose in life is for their family. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Of course, here's a passage where Jesus' brothers and his mother came, and they were looking for Jesus, and they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. Verse 50, Jesus, they said, your brothers are, by the way, they say, your brothers are looking for you. And Jesus answers them. Verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother.
Amen.
I love the church because I look at the church as being a family.
Amen.
Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel many times like people in church are my family.
Yeah.
They accept me in their house. They treat me just like family. I praise God. I thank God for that.
Amen.
You know, that ought to be a focus in our life. It's saying, you know who the closest people to me are, the people of God. And I'm not taking, I mean, if my family's not serving God, I'm going to still love my family. I'm going to still do stuff with my family. But guess what? I'm not going to let my family stop me from worshiping God the way God says.
Amen.
And unfortunately, so many people let their family, and anyone who has talked to people and have tried to convert people and has tried to just reason with them, they can see. They see how much family plays a huge part.
Yeah.
No, I again, our family is important, but God is more important. Family is not my purpose in life. My purpose is to serve God. And I have a question. If we have our purpose on our family, how true will we be to God?
Amen.
And how long will we be true to God? I love God, and I love Him more than family. Another thing that becomes our purpose in life is our enjoyment. Now, enjoyment is not wrong again, is it?
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with having fun. Nothing wrong with enjoying life. I believe God has put things, certain things in our life to enjoy. You know, I look at the mountains. I like going up in the mountains and just sitting there and relaxing. I went fishing on last Saturday. I caught nothing. But I was up in the mountains, and it was peaceful. You know, I was enjoying God's creation. But when our enjoyment overpowers the things of God, that's when it becomes bad. I know people that they do good things like hunting, fishing, golf, basketball, football, baseball, so forth. But sometimes they let that overpower the things of God. In fact, when I was out there fishing on Saturday, I thought to myself, these guys were camping out there. And I asked myself, I wonder how many are going to be in church on Sunday.
Yeah.
Now, some of them could drive down to church. It wasn't that far from the, but how many do? They were taking the enjoyment of life and putting it above the things of God. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We all know that scripture, but it's important to look at again. And most of the time we apply the scripture when it comes to the bad things in life. But I believe that we can also apply this scripture even to the good things, if you will. Because, for instance, we got to be careful we don't covet. But, for instance, you know, I would like a nice house. I like nice cars.
Sure.
Isn't that really the lust of the eyes there?
Yeah.
Absolutely. But when that takes precedence over God, then I'm in the wrong. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God will live forever.
Amen.
I tell you, I don't want to get attached to this world. I don't want to get attached to cars. I don't want to get attached to money. I don't want to get attached to homes. I want to be attached to God. And I want to make sure my service to God is complete. That I serve God with everything I have. And yes, can we serve God? I have a question. Can we serve God with our cars?
Yeah,
we can. Can we serve God with our homes?
Sure.
Yeah, absolutely. We can put those to work for God, and I urge every one of us to look at those things that we have to be able to put into the service of God. Amen. Now, there's also bad enjoyment. And, you know, I'm looking across the room tonight, this morning, and I'm saying, depends which time you go wake up and go to bed. And I truly believe not one of us in this room wants to not serve God. All of us in this room want to serve God. So most of the time, but we need to speak on the things of the world, because that can happen. We can get caught up in the things of the world. In fact, let's turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. I've always loved this scripture. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. There's a lot of things that young people in the world get caught up in, and old people get caught up in, and those things are wrong, and they use a lot of enjoyment, and there is pleasure. And there is pleasure in sin. But you know, that pleasure is going to send us to hell. And there's a lot of pleasure in living for God. There's a lot of enjoyment in living for God. I don't know, I've had a good time up at camp. Haven't you guys? I've had an awesome time. In fact, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. You know what happens when we sin? I don't know about you, but when I sin, it drives me down. It depresses me. It makes me feel terrible. And I come here, and wow, you feel great to be around Christians who love the Lord and are doing right. I don't know about you, but I look and I compare the two, and I say I'd rather be here doing right than wrong. So let us not put a purpose of enjoyment in our life. Let's make sure we're putting the purpose of serving God. Let's not get caught up in sin. Here's one that I've thought of often. You realize beauty can become our purpose in life. And you say, that's usually women. And that usually is women. But I happen to know of a story of a man who was fixing himself up. He might have had an important date. I don't know. For an hour and 15 minutes. Now I have a question. If we spend an hour and 15 minutes fixing ourselves up, I have a question. How much time are we spending with God? I mean, I just want to know. I just want you to think about that. Are you only spending 10 minutes with God? And that can go for our entertainment too, by the way. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to Proverbs 31:30. We know this. Our purpose is outside beauty. You know, and I don't know. I would say most of us probably spend 30 minutes or more. But I have a question. When we spend, and it's good to be, I'm not belittling looking good, by the way. Because, I mean, today I took a shower so I would smell good. I combed my hair. You know, I put some gel in my hair so it wasn't sticking up every place, and it still sticks up a little bit. But And I tried to put on nice clothes. Why? To make myself look appealing. I do that all the time unless I'm out in the mountains hiking for a week, which I don't do. But when that becomes my purpose, and I just want people to look at me and say, boy, that boy looks so good. And by the way, I don't know of anybody that said that. But, you know, That maybe my wife, hopefully my wife. But when that becomes my purpose, it becomes wrong. It really does. And I like what Proverbs 31, and I didn't even turn to it, 31:30 tells us, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I want to tell you, you can have the outward appearance all you want, but You need to work on your heart. You need to work on fearing God. I remember in youth camp learning that verse and quoting it to J.B. Smith over there. And J.B. Smith said, "And that's the type of woman you're going to marry, right?" And I said, "That's right." And I've got a good wife, and I thank God for her, and I thank God for her devotion to God. I believe she does fear God. And I remember J.B. Smith telling me that, and you know what? That stuck in my mind. And I said, I do want a woman who fears the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we want to begin in verse 1. We're going to read here a little bit. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. By the way, I want to stop there for a second. I believe that a woman who does not have a Christian husband can win her husband by her actions. Don't you think? By being submissive, like the Bible tells us. And that's huge. I told that to some women one time, and they rolled their eyes. What's that? They're not going to win their husbands. Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing the gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. We're going to stop there because what I was wanting to hit on was just verse 4, because if we get our heart right, the rest of us is going to get right. Jesus said, don't worry about cleaning up the outside. He said, clean up your heart. Clean up the inside of the cup, and the outside is going to be clean also. You know, we need to work on cleaning up our heart. Our heart is important, and our heart is where true beauty comes. A woman being submissive, that's where true beauty comes. I like the gentle and quiet spirit, that's true beauty. I've seen women who are beautiful on the outside. I mean, just beautiful on the outside. But you know what? They have an ugly inside. And you know what it does to their outside? It takes them right away. It takes that beauty right away. I remember holding the door open for some girls one time, and when I was younger, and they were pretty girls, and they just treated me rotten. And I, you know what? I didn't think they were pretty anymore.
Yeah. That's right.
Amen. We need to work on our hearts. Our hearts are important. And work on your inside. I mean, if you're putting more time into working on the outward appearance than your inward appearance, then there's a problem. And you're actually putting that above God many times, I believe. I've seen a lot of people. They spend hours and hours trying to become beautiful and trying to say, but they never spend any time working on their own heart. They never spend any time working on themselves and how they treat others. True beauty is, again, it's on the inside. I want to be handsome in God's eyes. I hope you do too. All right, that brings us to our second point, is what do we need in our lives to serve God? Since I, at the beginning, said that is our purpose for living, what do we need in our lives? What characteristics do we need in our life? Well, like Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 tells us, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Now, we need to fear God. In fact, I believe that we don't have the fear of God that we need in our lives. I mean, many times, and I believe that God is my friend. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe there's so many other things that God is, Christ, the Bible says that Christ is willing to call us brother. But you know, God is much more than that. He's much more than just a close friend. I have a close friend. I pick on them all the time. But would I pick on God? No. We tend to treat God on a lower level instead of treating God as the great, awesome, almighty God that He is. Sometimes people, I feel, have no respect, no reverence for God. And there's people that fear men more than they fear God. And that's a problem. I want a true fear of God in my life. In fact, I was thinking today, yes, I should tremble before God when I think of His awesome power. And I thought, if I don't tremble before Him today, I believe on the day of judgment, I'm going to be trembling in so much fear, not just the reverent, respectful, but so much fear, because I rejected Him. I want to fear God. I want to serve God. We need the fear of God in our lives. Another thing we need in our lives is we need a heart that loves God. We need our affections to be right. Jesus said, Matthew 22:37, the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Let's go over there. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. It says, well, let's back up to verse 34 and get a run at this. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Our purpose, our purpose is to serve God, we're going to do it with our hearts. We're going to do it out of true love to God. And our heart will determine how much God will be our purpose in our life. If I get my affections on something else, I'm ruined. You are. Our affections are pretty powerful. We ought to guard our hearts and make sure our hearts are for fully God. Notice Jesus didn't say love God with a little bit of your heart, but with what? All your heart. And if you look at that passage I believe shows, you know, really, it covers all of us. All of my entire body, soul, everything. If I love God with everything, what do I have left? I have nothing left for anything else. And by the way, people say, well, don't you love your wife? Yeah, I love my wife. If I love God, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to love my wife. If I love God, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to love my fellow man. If I love God, I'm going to love the church. I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to love so much. And our love for God is an overpowering thing. So let's get our hearts into serving God, because I believe that's what we need. Another thing we need in our life is patient endurance in our lives to serve God. Let's go to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because trial and struggle will come. And if you do not follow the example of Christ, you're going to get upset and you're going to get mad and you're going to say things you didn't wish to say, and you're not going to be innocent in the way of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh, let's start verse 20. For what credit is there? If when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So God, there's going to be times that as Christians we will suffer innocently. We did no wrong, but people will cause us trouble and problems. I know a man that he was asked a question about the Bible at work, and guess what? He was almost fired. Well, let's go on to verse 21 now. It says, for you have been called for this purpose,
Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We need to follow the example of Christ, who patiently endured suffering when he was completely innocent. Number three, real quick, this morning, I'm not sure what time I'm supposed to be done. I believe I'm supposed to be done by now. But I'm gonna finish this. We probably can quote that scripture. But Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And what Jesus was talking about, of course, was the material things in life that many people end up worrying about: their clothes, their shelter, the food. Where are we going to get those things for? But Jesus said, you know, if you seek first the kingdom, you seek first his righteousness, those things you will have. Those things will be added to you. How many times do we seek first, though, the kingdom of God? How many times do we seek first his church? How many times do we seek first his righteousness? Yet people that call themselves Christians are out there in the world seeking the material things of the world. And guess what? Like Don said, I believe last night, they leave the work of God undone. Now, I believe we need people to support the church with their money, and but we also need people to support the work of God with their time too. The only way the church will grow, the only way the church will become the mighty impact that I believe it was in the first century, is through if all of us work together and have the same purpose in mind. I'm going to serve God, and he's going to be my all. This morning, you seek first the kingdom. The next thing that I want to say that I believe will help us, and by the way, we need to sacrifice a little bit, don't we? We need to put some sacrifice in, and we need to sacrifice a little for God, whether it's our time and our effort, or money, whatever it be, our abilities, our home, our cars. We need to sacrifice a little bit for God. But another thing, in order to set our service to God as our purpose in life, we do it, I believe, by winning souls. And now, we had a great class on evangelism, the adult class. I know some other ministers taught on the other age groups, but Don Smith taught the adults, and I was there for it. I thought he did a fantastic job, an awesome job. But I want you to think about this. If you're winning souls, which I believe that's one of the things that God is part of God's service, is to win souls. God commanded it there in Matthew 28:18-20. You will keep your focus on serving God if you're winning souls. It will cause you to study more. It will cause you to care about the things of God. It's going to cause you to care about people. Let's go to Jude 23. Like this scripture here. Jude 23 says, "Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." If all of us Christians get together and say, yes, this is the work of the church, win souls. I love camps. I love coming to this camp. But if we just stayed up here and had a great time all the time, nobody else would be won to Christ. Really? I mean, who else is around here? We might win these maintenance men and the managers of the camp. But you know, we need to set out our purpose for... We need to set out and realize part of our service to God is evangelism, winning souls. How well are we winning souls? There was a book that asked two questions. What is my purpose? How well am I doing it? And I want to make that with evangelism or soul winning. How well are we soul winning? As individuals first, and then a church second. In fact, when Don was speaking, he talked about God didn't say that you're exempt from going if no one's going to listen. In fact, when he was saying that, I was thinking of Isaiah, where Isaiah was being called of God. And, you know, Isaiah, God said, who's going to go for us? Who shall ascend? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And then God told him, well, you go keep telling the people, keep on seeing, but do not perceive or whatever. And he goes through this there in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah asks him, he says, how long, Lord? He says, till the cities are devastated, till there's no people. And I just thought, you know what? We need to get that idea. How long should we evangelize till there's no more people to evangelize? I have, by the way, Don Smith there. He said that he told Melody there. That she asked if she was where she was going or whatever. You said she was going to hell, right? And of course she became a Christian, which was great. But I'm going to tell you something. I that couple there in Kimball, Eddie and Jane, they came to church, and they had been coming to church for a while, and finally, Jane, I was letting her play our piano because it's so easy to sing with the piano. And one day after a sermon, she came to me and she said, I want to rededicate my life to God. And so I said, well, that's good. And we sat down and prayed after church. And then I said, let's set up a Bible study. Let's have a time where I was already studying with them. But I said, let's talk about your salvation. And in that, and I think that I had known them. I had joked around with them a lot. But, you know, I think there's sometimes we have to tell people. Like I told them, I am trying to save your soul. I'm trying to get you to heaven. So if I seem a little bit urgent and I seem a little bit zealous, realize it's not because I'm angry at you. It's not because I'm trying to hurt you. It's because I love you enough that I want to see you go to heaven. And I want to see your soul saved. By the way, them and several other people in that community have told me, you know one thing they don't like about some of the churches in that town? They don't preach Bible. No. They don't preach any Bible. No. And the people that have come, and that's what I like about the Church of Christ. Guess what? We try to preach Bible. We make sure we try to do our best. And, you know, there's sometimes we may falter. But let me tell you something. I believe we have a lot of honest people here tonight, or this morning. We have a lot of honest preachers here. And they're trying to serve God according to God's word. So this morning, there's many things that we can put above God. There's so many things in this life that become our reason for living. And that's sad. Why am I here? Is it to serve God? This morning, if your family's keeping you from serving God, beware, you need to change that. If you do not fear God, you need to get a greater respect for God. You need to fall before God in fear and trembling. If your heart is not with God, you need to get it there today. Where your heart is, again, will determine where your service to God. And are we seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness? Are we sacrificing our possessions and much, much more? Are we setting our purpose as serving God by winning souls? Our purpose. Why are we here? I want a purpose. I have a purpose. God talks about a purpose. His purpose for us is for us to serve God. Are we doing it? Are we doing it the way God tells us? I don't want to wander around aimlessly without a purpose. We need to make this morning, we're going to sing 142. And if we need to make a decision, I urge you to do it. If you haven't had your purpose life set on serving God. I urge you to change that today. And if you need to make a public decision, I urge you to come forward as we sing this song. But I want you to think about the words of this song, which are so powerful, so convicting. And when we sing, let us sing truly meaning, I will put Jesus first in my life, as we stand 142.